Chapter 2, and I will caution you, I have a bit of a headache, so I might go a little short tonight, but you never know. Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to begin here in just a moment in verse 11. Now, the interesting thing, of course, is that Exodus chapter 2 covers a tremendous period of time. Exodus chapter 2 covers a period of a little over 40 years. We know that Moses was 40 years old when he went off into the wilderness. We know that Moses was 80 years old when he came back to deliver Israel from the Egyptians. And we know that Moses was about 120 years old when he stepped into eternity just before Israel entered the Promised Land. So the first third of Moses' life is here in Exodus chapter 2. And then we're going to see actually more than that, because when you get to chapter 3 and Moses comes back, he's 80 years old. So a lot of time covered in these two chapters. But I'm going to ask you this question as an opening thought, and that is this. Do you think you could have faith in God, or maybe the better way to say it is, do you think you would have faith in God if God waited over 80 years to deal with your problem? Now think about that. Before Moses was born, Pharaoh has decided we're going to kill the newborns. That demonstrates his utter contempt for the Israelites. And all the Israelites were to the Egyptians was a slave force, a workforce, a way to get things done. By the way, the world has no regard for Christians. The world will use us if it could, but the world is not going to be on our side, for example. Over 80 years from the time that Moses was born until the time that God began to set Israel free, and during that entire time they were suffering. That lesson by itself is very powerful. Just because God hasn't dealt with your problem in the last couple of weeks doesn't mean God doesn't know. Or in the last couple of years, for that matter. Where did I say a while ago? And I need to remember this too. If I'm a part of God's plan, everything's okay. If I'm simply hoping for God to be a part of my plan, things might not go so well. There is a plan. We see it. We can read through the book of Exodus and we can see God's plan unfolding. But those people, some of them lived 80 years suffering as slaves in Egypt. Did God think any less of them because of the delay? No, God had a plan. And so we're going to see some of God's plan tonight. And I entitled the message, God's Preparation of Moses. It could also be called God's Preparation to deal with the problem. But anyway, now let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I want to begin reading in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11. I'm just going to read the first few verses and we'll stop and have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight once again. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for the things we can learn from it. Father, one of the greatest things we need to learn to do is to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust you. I pray we would love the Lord because of who he is and because of what he's done and because he deserves our love. And I pray that we would trust you because you are trustworthy. In fact, you alone are trustworthy. God, tonight, I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing to this people. I pray you would be a blessing to those that are not in our midst tonight, maybe those that are here on the premises working with children, or maybe those that are away sick or ill or even perhaps backslidden. I pray that you'd be with each of them and just work in their lives and bring them back. Help them to see your love and your power the way we see it here in this passage. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, what you're seeing here in Exodus chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3, in fact, chapter 3 is the calling of Moses that God extends to him, but you're learning about the latter part of his life from the time he was an adult until the time God called him, and it is definitely a time of preparation. I like being used by God. Amen? And I know that to all of us, that's a great honor. It's a blessing for God to use us in whatever way he chooses. And God may use you to do something extraordinary, or he may use you to do something that seems trivial, but if God uses you, that's a great thing. You would have to agree with me, before God can use us, we have to be prepared. There's some things we can do to prepare ourselves. There's some things we can do to some extent, but it's been my experience, and I think that you would agree with me, the people in the Bible, like Joseph or Daniel, the people that God uses to do some of the great things, God's the one that does most of the preparing. That's kind of nice if you think about it, because I really don't know how to prepare myself for what God wants to do with me, and you really don't either. I use this illustration a lot because it's so familiar to me, those of us that have been in the armed forces, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, even Merchant Marine, but particularly the primary armed forces, we all went to what they call some kind of a basic training. I had no idea what to expect. I simply knew they're going to tell me what to do and I'm going to do it. And that went along hour by hour, day by day. And when it was finished, it was surprising to me how much I had learned. My son, when he joined the Navy, we went to see his graduation up at Great Lakes, which is just north of Chicago a little ways, and drove up there from Maryland. And they told us ahead of time, you're going to be surprised at how much your young person has changed in these, I forgot, was it 10 weeks or whatever? And sure enough, when we got there, he didn't seem like the same young man. And they had instilled some character in him. They had changed the way he moved and thought, and they really affected his entire life in a good way. God can do the same thing with us, amen? If I'm a part of God's plan, then what I'm saying is, Lord, do what you need to change me. Now, the things you see happening here in Exodus chapter 2 are God preparing Moses to lead the people out of Israel. And let's look at a couple of those if we could. First of all, just as a thought, God taught Moses a lesson. And I'll say it in a confusing way perhaps, but you cannot do things your way in your power. You cannot do things your way in your power. You got to do things God's way in God's power. Moses has very good intentions here as we see what happens. He makes an enormous mistake, and I'll explain that in just a moment. But look in verse 11. Moses is grown. He is an adult now, and he went out to his brother. And now he's been educated in Egypt. He knows the ways of Egypt. He knows the laws of Egypt, for example, and I can't get into that in too great of a depth, but I can tell you this, that murder was not accepted amongst these people. Just a little trivia here. The Egyptians had a belief. And here's what the Egyptians' belief was. They had a list of, I think it's 127 rules, or laws you could call them. And they were the things that you and I would probably find reasonable, like not lying, or not killing, or not stealing, or not cheating our neighbors, or there were 127 of them. Now, this is Egyptian religion. This is not from the Bible. It's their belief was that when you die, and I got to get this guy's name straight, that you appeared before, and they called him a god, this deity. His name, if I remember correctly, it kind of sounds like a dog eating a piece of meat. It was, oh, it was a really funny name. And you came before this god, And these 227 laws were read. And if you had broken these laws, then this deity just ate you up. And you didn't get to go into the afterlife. So they had a system of ethics that was very strong. They understood right and wrong. And they knew it was wrong to kill. And they had laws, good civil laws and so forth. And so Moses, in verse 11, he sees this Egyptian smiting in Hebrew. And let's just start here. You got to give him credit. He has the same heart that God has. He doesn't want to see the Hebrews suffer. But his way of solving things is not God's way. And his power, his strength he gets from himself. And so what he does in verse 12, it's very plain. He says he looked this way and that way. Why would anybody do that? Because you're about to do something wrong. And it's just a simple lesson here. You don't accomplish God's will by doing what's wrong. Amen? You don't accomplish God's will. It's called pragmatism. The Catholics believe this. I think it's the Jesuits that have this theory that if it's okay to do wrong as long as you accomplish good. That's not the way the Bible works. And so Moses, he's about to do wrong. He looks around to see if anybody's looking because he's about to do that which is not good. And this is an interesting thing. Watch this. He looks this way and he looks that way. He forgot to look that way, right? You got to look up and see what God wants. Well, his motives are good. His heart maybe to some extent, but his methods are not. And so it says, when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. At the end of verse 12, his assumption is that this Egyptian was killed. The problem is solved. Nobody saw it. Everything's going to be okay. What he has just done, he doesn't realize it yet, but what he has just done has made it impossible for him to work with that Pharaoh. In other words, at this point in time, God can't come to Moses and say, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. If Moses walks into the presence of Pharaoh, they're going to kill him because he's a murderer. So I'm not saying that this is not God's plan, but Moses, rather than solving a problem, has created one that's 10 times bigger. And when you and I try and do things our way, in our strength, rather than the way God does things, a lot of the time, we create a big problem instead of solving the one we're trying to solve. Now, sometimes the way God does things might not make sense to us. Does that mean it's wrong? No. God told us, for example, to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, well, Pastor, people won't listen. I don't know about that. God said, go to preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? And the fact of the matter is, some of them will listen. When we do things God's way, that's when we get results. Moses is doing things his way. It's in his strength. He didn't look to God for an answer. It's a simple mistake, but it's a bad mistake, and we make that mistake. And so now in verse 13, he went out the second day, and now there's two Hebrews fighting with each other. And he doesn't want to see that either, and so he says to these fellows in verse 13, he says to them, why are you doing this? Wherefore smitest thou thy brother? And in verse 14, the fellow he's talking to says, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? And nobody yet, by the way. He hasn't gotten authority from God. Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? Are you going to do to me what you did yesterday? And now Moses realizes, as we say, the cat's out of the bag. The story has been disclosed, and people know what Moses has done. And now his options are very limited. Now, in Moses' eyes, he just lost any opportunity to be a part of God's plan. But the fact of the matter is, he's not prepared yet. He has some preparation. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Moses has grown up in Pharaoh's household. He knows how to move about the court. He knows how to approach Pharaoh. He speaks the language. That's pretty handy. He's got some preparation. There's some things he doesn't have yet. And God's going to get him those before he comes. And I'll show you one of them. It's kind of fun here in just a minute. Give him those things before he's able to use him to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. And so Moses in verse 15, or verse 14 says, surely this thing is known. And then in verse 15, it is known. Pharaoh knows about it. And so Moses flees from the face of Pharaoh, and he dwells in the land of Midian. Moses didn't know God's plan. Moses didn't know what God was going to do, and so he tried to use sin to accomplish God's will, and that doesn't work. Here's something that's good news, however. This pointed out, just in case you didn't notice this, Moses is a murderer. Would you agree? Folks, God can even use a murderer. God can save a murderer. He used to work in the prison system in Salt Lake City. They have 1,600 Mormon volunteers in the Utah State prison system. They come in, they teach religion. Mormons do not believe that anybody who's committed murder can go to heaven. That's a little bit shocking because that means David can't go. That means Moses can't go. Anybody that's killed somebody like that, the Mormons believe that there's no forgiveness for that. I'm glad God can forgive any sin. That doesn't mean you need to go out and kill somebody, but what it does mean is God's blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. And as big a mistake as Moses has made, God's still able to use him. I want to encourage you, if you get away from God and you want to be part of God's plan, you want him to use you, come on back. And God does great things with people that have done horrible things. And Moses has done a horrible thing. He now has a death sentence upon himself in verse 15. And so he flees. Now watch this. He goes to the land of Midian. When you read your Bible, there's two things you ought to do. When you see names, try to figure out if you can learn a little more about those people. And when you see places, try to see if you can learn a little more about them. And so I probably would be in the same camp that most of you probably are, which is up until I look it up, I'm not quite sure where Midian is. Midian is in the Sinai Peninsula. It just coincidentally, I'm not really coincidentally, but it just happens to be an area that he's about to spend 40 years in with God's people. In other words, he has fled from Pharaoh to a place that he's going to spend 40 years learning that place, and then he's going to come back and lead God's people through that place. Do you understand what I'm saying? Say, why did Moses have to go to Midian for 40 years? God's preparing Moses to lead his people through that place. Have you ever wondered why God leads you through certain things? About the very best example I can give of this, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, 30 years ago, 25 or thereabouts, my stepfather died. Maybe 20, anyway, my stepfather died. And when he died, I was witnessing to my mother. My mother had breast cancer, and she eventually recovered from it. They were able to treat it, and they were able to take care of it, and she recovered from it. And so in the very town where she lived in New Mexico, unsaved, she lived there unsaved, there was a pastor whose wife had cancer. You say, well, why would God let someone go through cancer? Just so happens, again, it's not really a coincidence, that when I contacted the pastor and when I put the pastor in contact with my mother, there were two interesting things. One of them is this. Turned out the pastor's mother lived right across the street from my mother. I think God did that, right? Secondly, the pastor's wife and my mother had instant rapport immediately. And my mother could listen, my adopted mother, could listen to the pastor's wife because they had a common experience there. It culminated in the fact that my adopted mother ultimately got saved. You say, well, Pastor, God let me go through some horrible situation. Maybe God's preparing you. Likely, God's preparing you to use you in a greater way. Amen? Say, why did Moses have to go through all this? Is this God preparing him for what he's going to do? Again, if you're part of God's plan, that's what really matters. Amen? I've got to be careful. I'm going to run out of time. Yeah, I don't have much as it is, so let's keep going here. So, he's in Midian. Midian in the Sinai, as I understand it, more the northeastern portion of the Sinai, but still right there where he's going to lead God's people in about 40 years. he's tried to do good. Instead, he's become a fugitive. It looks like he's failed. It looks like he can't ever go back to Egypt as far as he knows. So he goes to Midian, and let's begin in verse 16. The priest of Midian, he's got two names, by the way. You're going to see them both here in a minute. One this week, one next week, I think. But anyway, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. So understand what's happening here. Before Moses shows up at all, the daughters of the priest of Midian would come to water their flocks, and when the shepherds wanted to water theirs, they just run them off, and the shepherds would water their flocks first, and when they got what they wanted, they'd give these girls what was left. So Moses comes along in verse 17. He stood up and helped them and watered their flock. In other words, he stood between them and these wicked shepherds and made sure that their flock could get watered. And it was such an unusual thing that they got home early. There's a picture, again and again, there are pictures of Christ in Moses' life. Christ intercedes for us, amen, and he stands up for us, and he defends us. And Moses has, God has given him a desire to defend people, which he's going to need. So he helped them water their flock in verse 17. And when they came to Reuel, who's also named Jethro, by the way, their father, their father said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" Because every other day, you had to wait until a lot later because you couldn't get your flocks watered. And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And just an interesting thing there, Moses, being raised in Egypt, trained in Egypt, he dresses like an Egyptian, he looks like an Egyptian, for all they know, that's what he is. And so in verse 20, he said unto his daughters, "Where is he? Why is it ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And now, look what's happened. Because Moses, again, he's delivered these girls, and now is the father takes a kind view of him, and now Moses has a family. And all these things God's doing to prepare Moses for the day he's going to send him back. He was a stranger. He goes from being a stranger to having a family, and he's there in Midian learning the region and learning the customs of that area and so on. And then I'll just read these last few verses and we'll finish up. Verse 23, "It came to pass in process of time." And you just got to stop and remember the fact. Folks, time means nothing to God. It sure means a lot to us, doesn't it? I'm just like everybody else. I get in a hurry. I just want it solved so I can move on. That's not the way God works. And I have to remember that sometimes. If God's in it and it takes a while, that's okay. If we're part of God's plan, we wait until God's work is done. They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. Amen? And so in the process of time, this takes a while, the king of Egypt died. God's working on Moses. God's also working in Egypt. And he's about to put everything together. In fact, God sees the need and has a solution for the problem even before anybody else can quite tell what's going on. I'm sure at this point in time, for the most part, Moses' assumption is, this will be my home until I die. Ever had God change your plans? It's good, amen? And when God changes your plans and puts you, I know a fellow that was in his 50s, and his name was Paul Morrow, and he was in his 50s, and God called him to be a missionary in Guatemala. I would not want to have to learn the things that a missionary would need to learn. And you'd have to see Paul Morrow to appreciate this. He just doesn't seem like the kind of fellow that's just going to jump up and learn a language and go on deputation. I mean, he wasn't unhealthy, but he wasn't the stoutest fellow either. And God took him to Guatemala, and he was there for over 20 years and did a great work there. You say, "Pastor, I'm too old to do this or that." I don't think so. Moses was 80 when he came back to deliver Israel, amen? He may have been a bit stronger than some of us, but it's okay if God changes our plans. I can tell you, personally attest to you, it may not be pleasant when it happens, but that's okay if God's in it. Later on, you'll see why he did it. That's exactly what's happening here in Moses' life. So, king died. The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. There's four or five things happening there. First of all, let's look at that thought that God heard there in verse 24. Now, just a thought in verse 23. You and I understand the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We know people. I met some this weekend. They're in their 20s. And they have seen the advertisements in the media. They have friends that they have tried things and it seemed to be good for them. And so these people decide, you know, I think alcohol's okay. I think maybe a little recreational drug is okay. I think a little immorality is okay. And they start to live that way. And I not in a cruel way, but to myself, just quietly, I think, yeah, they'll see. They'll see. Folks, sin does not bring satisfaction. So this weekend, we had the opportunity, for example, to see how that has played out in the lives of some other people. And there was one man there that was 60 years old, another one who's maybe in his early 50s. And they made that same choice when they were in their 20s. You look at them now, and they're worn out. And their life has been a life of suffering. One of these men, His wife, when she was about 40 years old, she went to the doctor, and the doctor said, listen, your pancreas is so enlarged from drinking alcohol, if you don't stop drinking, you will die. And just a short while later, they were standing out in the front yard a few weeks later, and they were talking to a friend, and she said, I'm going to go in and change and get ready so we can go. And she walked into her house and literally fell down dead in the floor from the consequences of alcohol. People that they get married for the wrong reason and they wind up divorced. People that make decisions to live a dishonest life and they wind up crosswise with the law. And not just that, but crosswise with God. Folks, sin doesn't work. Israel in the world, God's people in the world, it just doesn't work. And they're suffering because of that bondage, and they cry. And here's just a thought. I think it's more than safe to assume that there are people that you and I know, people that are within reach of our church, and they've tried sin, and it didn't work, and they're looking for the answer. Say, Pastor, I've never seen anybody like that. I think most of you have. I know I have. We need to be there for those folks, amen? We need to be there for those folks. That very one that you think wouldn't listen may be crying because of the suffering, and they may be looking for the answer. So God heard their suffering, and then I like this verse 24, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. Folks, God never forgets his promises. We do. Shame on us. God never forgets his promises. Amen? I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I love that promise. The Lord didn't forget and leave one day. He never forgets. We forget his presence. He doesn't forget to be with us. The promises of God, God doesn't forget them. And then, you know my little hobby horse I like. God did not forget his promise to Israel. Hath God cast away his people Israel? God forbid. Romans 12, I believe it is, or 11. God's not going to reject his people. Reformed theology is a ridiculous joke. God is never, ever going to forsake Israel. In fact, Israel will be saved. Simple Bible. And so God remembers his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Folks, God could have left Israel in Egypt. They could have been swallowed up. just the very fact that Israel has lasted through the history of the world is a miracle, because there were many times when they could have been destroyed, many times. And so God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant. And then look at verse 25. God looked upon the children of Israel. This ought to comfort you. It certainly comforts me. When you suffer, God sees. When you are in trials, God sees. And folks, God's not, this is the most important part perhaps, this little next phrase, and you might not see it at first, but it says, God had respect. And that word had respect means it matters to him. It makes a difference to him. God sees, and you could simply say God cares. You know, sometimes we see things, but we don't care enough to do anything about it. That's not the way God is. So God heard, God remembered, God looked, God had respect, and then I'll add the last one and I'm done. We go back and look at the entire chapter, and God had already prepared deliverance. God was already well far into a plan, had a man named Moses ready to go. All he's got to do is call him, and he's going to do that in the next chapter. Sometimes you might wonder, what is God doing? Well, for 80 years, people in the Israelites in Egypt wondered, what is God doing? It doesn't seem like God's doing anything. God's got a plan. And the plan, we're not the center of God's plan, by the way. God's the center of God's plan. We're a part of God's plan. But God's got a plan. And it is an honor to be a part of that plan. And you read Exodus chapter 2, and you see all these things God's doing with Moses. He's learned the language. He's learned the culture. He knows all about Midian, the geographic region he's going to be leading Israel through. He's the guy for the job. Let me ask you a question. You may not be able to answer it yet, but you might. What has God prepared you to do? You know, most of us here have been saved long enough, we should be prepared to do some things for God. Amen? What's God prepared you to do? Maybe you don't see it yet. Oh, just a thought. Does Moses have a clue what he's about to do? Not yet. He's prepared. Now God's going to show him. That might be a good prayer for you and I to pray. Lord, show me what it is you've prepared me to do. I want to be a part of your plan. I'd like to be used by you. And folks, a long time ago, even before you thought about it, God knew where you'd come to. He knew what he could do with you. And that's a blessing. And so what's the greatest blessing of all then? It's like I described earlier. When you're in the right place at the right time, because God put you there, and now God can use you to do what he wanted to do all along. We should all seek to do that. Amen? Let's all stand, if you will, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And